Thank you, Barrett. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As Jeff announced, the elders have asked me this week and next week to address what the Scriptures teach concerning the qualifications and work. First of elders we'll look at this morning, and then, Lord willing, we'll look at deacons next week. And this, as Jeff mentioned, is certainly something that we need to devote a lot of time and thought and study of God's Word as well as prayer. If we find those men that are qualified, we want to make certain that they are willing to serve. We need to make certain that they meet those qualifications. And if we have concerns about any names that are put forward, we need to make certain that we communicate with those folks in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord, that will help us grow together and help us to be what is pleasing to our Lord. You know, the Bible has not left us in question about the way in which God wants the local church to be organized. As we set our aim to do those things that we find within Scripture and to base all things that we do upon Scripture, so it is within the local church. It is not up to us to decide, well, we're going to organize it this way or we're going to establish this office. We are attempting to follow that simple pattern that we find within the New Testament, where local churches are led by men that are appointed based upon the qualifications that we're going to study this week and next week. We should note, just as we begin, and we'll talk a little bit more about some ideas about this at the end of our lesson this morning, as we look at these qualifications, I think all of us must recognize that there will be no individual that in every aspect of this shines strong in every element exactly the same way that they might in another. Or there might be some element in which there is some area in which maybe they're a little weaker, a little stronger. I don't think what we are looking at in these qualifications are necessarily something in which one is flawless. But we are talking about something in which those men that are set forth before a congregation to serve in the leadership capacity that elders are to work in, and in the service capacity that deacons are to operate in, we are talking about those that should set an example to the congregation about what the Lord wants. And I think many of these qualifications we see are just that, and I'd like for us to look at them together. And I want us to start in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to see that Scripture, as it relates to the qualifications for these men, will offer the qualifications in two passages of Scripture. First, we're going to look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but then we're going to look in Titus chapter 1. Now, next week when we look at deacons, we will return back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Titus doesn't address deacons because it seems that the instruction to Titus was that he was to first establish elders and appoint elders in that place. And my assumption is that at some time later they would have in Crete appointed deacons. But the qualifications for elders we're going to find here in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. But first, let's read together in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And we'll go down to verse 7, then we're going to talk about these. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he may fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's notice very quickly each of these qualifications. First, as Jeff mentioned, we are talking about something in which one who serves in this capacity must do so willingly. They must have a desire to do this. We can't compel this upon anyone. It's not something that we can force someone into this service. It must be something they desire. We notice as well, and we're going to talk about blameless when we get into the qualifications of Titus chapter 1, but here we will see blameless, and I think it's important for us to recognize this is not talking about flawlessness. I think instead it is talking about something in which There's not some outstanding error, not some outstanding conflict or fault or flaw that has not been addressed. You know, all of us will have times in which we fall short of what we ought to do. But has this man that is under consideration taken care of those things? Has he repented if it is sin? Has he corrected something if it was a misperception? Then also in verse 2, we see that such a man is to be the husband of one wife. In the Greek, this literally reads that he is to be a one-woman man. In my understanding of this, and I did an article on this that I write for Focus Online, and if you would care to look at this article in depth, you can take a look at it sometime. But I would think that this excludes a number of things. It would exclude the bachelor, the man who'd never married, could not be qualified, nor the bigamist or the polygamist who'd had multiple wives. But I think this would also exclude the one who is a widower that no longer has a wife, as well as those that have been divorced. Now, there's a little bit of a debate about this because some would argue that, well, if it's a scriptural divorce, that would be a different thing. And I addressed this in the article. But part of the problem with that, as Scripture teaches the issues of divorce and remarriage, let's say that you've got a man that had put away an unfaithful wife. There is still a woman that exists in the world that no longer would have a right to marry anyone else because of a type of bond that exists. Jesus describes it as adultery if that woman were to marry another. So that's one issue that I think we have to take into consideration, the husband of one wife. But as the qualifications continue, you'll notice that such a man is described as one that is temperate. You all will remember the studies that I have done at this place on drinking and social drinking, and we have talked about this particular word as it is used here. We're going to see it a little bit later of the qualifications for the man's wife, but it is a word that in ancient usage was sometimes used in reference to offerings that were wineless in nature. I think sometimes when we talk about drinking, we'll only look at those things that refer to drunkenness or some things like that and not look at the words that will describe the kind of sound-mindedness or temperance that is to be had. I want to submit to you, we're going to see another qualification that also addresses this issue of drink or intoxicants. I think that such a man that would serve in this capacity, and I frankly think Christians in general, should be the kind of people that don't drink alcoholic beverages, period. And I think I can make that argument throughout Scripture, but we're going to especially see it here as we look at these qualifications. We'll see also in verse 2 that such a one is to be sober-minded or sound-minded. And the idea here is not so much just the idea of, well, you're not given to intoxicants, but it has the idea of good judgment. You are sound in the choices and the decisions that you make. And I think that would exclude the one who maybe his temper is such that he just loses good judgment when he gets hot and his blood begins to boil and that kind of thing. Such a one could not be described as being sound-minded or sober-minded. He is to be one of good behavior. The word that's translated good behavior here is interesting. It is the word kosmios, and elsewhere in Scripture, it is used for modesty. And it literally means that which is orderly. This is to be a man that is orderly in his life. And I don't mean orderly just in the sense of, well, he hangs up all his shirts by the right color. No, not that kind of thing. It is the idea of orderliness as dictated by the gospel. His life conforms to the order of the gospel. As it is used elsewhere of clothing, we'll see that that has to do with, well, I'm not wearing clothing that is indecent. I'm not exposing my body. I'm not trying to be alluring. Certainly such a man would be one that would be modest in his dress, but orderly in his life and behavior in general. We'll see as well that verse 2 continues to say that he is to be one who is hospitable. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this when we get into Titus, but it is interesting because the word here literally means a love of strangers. And as it is used in Scripture, it more often than not carries with it the idea of showing care for one that is visiting in an area. This is not really the idea of the social butterfly that we might think of. This is not the one who's throwing lots of parties and that kind of thing. While certainly we know that Christians are to be those that may be willing to open their home or may be willing to have others to care for them, strictly this is an idea that describes the idea of the kind of care that is given for those who may be visiting or may be strangers that are in need. And I think that's important to think about. Verse 2 continues that such a one is to be able to teach. The Old King James and American Standard rendered this apt to teach, and that might kind of communicate the sense a little bit better. This is not just saying, well, such a person, if he had to, could teach. I think this is describing one that is involved in the process of teaching. Now, I don't think that Scripture indicates to us, well, this has got to be public and formal teaching. It could be private teaching. It could be Bible studies that one has in their home. It could be Bible classes that are taught here. But certainly we would not consider one to be qualified if they never teach or if they don't have that ability to be able to get in and teach and that tendency. We recognize that part of what the work of an elder is going to involve is there'll be plenty of times in which the elders will have to sit down with people and to try to, from the Word, help them understand what they ought to do. So such a one that will serve in this office needs to be apt to teach and able to teach. And that means they'll have to have a knowledge of God's Word. They need to be the kind of people that are acquainted with what Scripture teaches. Now, I mentioned this just a moment ago, but I want to go back to this idea. We talked about the word for temperance, and I submitted to you that it's used of wineless offerings. I think such a man and Christians in general should refrain from all intoxicants. This word is the word para oinos or par oinos, and it literally means to be beside wine or by wine. Such a man is not to be associated with that kind of thing. Now, some translations rendered this brawler, bringing out the idea of what intoxicants can lead one to do. But I think most of the translations will bring out the literal sense that this is some kind of reaction that can be caused by the use of an intoxicant. So, again, if you're talking about one that, well, he has a drink every now and then, I don't think such a man would be qualified. I don't think such a man sets the example for Christians as he ought to. And again, I think all Christians should abstain from all alcoholic drink. Well, notice as well, kind of to this idea, if we did lean towards the idea of brawling, such a man's not to be violent. You know, the leadership that is exerted by an elder is not one of compulsion, but one of example and persuasion and teaching. So this is not a man that would threaten. This is not a man that is considered to be you're afraid of. That's not the idea. Neither is such a one to be greedy for money. We talked in our adult class this morning about the fact that we see in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul giving instruction for the local church to have a contribution. And there have been those through the years that have said, well, that was only for a special occasion. You can't have a collection or a treasury other times. Well, I would call to your attention the fact that here, an elder, part of the qualification is that he's not to be greedy for money. Now, why would such a qualification need to even be considered if there's not going to be some realm in which an eldership may have a say over the contribution, the offering that is given? Such a man that would serve in this capacity doesn't need to be one that seems to just be out for a buck, that is trying to look for ways in which he could benefit or profit. Now, with that said, we'll talk a little bit later when we look at the names used for elders that, you know, the world kind of confuses pastor with elder, and we'll talk some about that. The Bible does teach that one who preaches can serve as an elder and as such could receive support. The Bible also teaches that one who is an elder and not necessarily a preacher, but one who, as the text puts it, labors in the Word could receive support from a congregation. So this is one reason as well that such a man shouldn't be greedy for money, because that support that a congregation might choose to give to an elder who labors in the word, it can't be that he demonstrates an attitude in which he's greedy for money. The qualifications go on to tell us in verse 3 that such a one is to be gentle. Now this kind of is sort of the other side of the coin from violent. He's not one that threatens, but one that can gently help people through circumstances. You know, elders will have to deal with people at all sorts of levels of spiritual maturity. Those that are very weak, those that are very aggressive, as well as those that might just be crushed by one that is not gentle. So we need an elder to be one who is gentle, one, once again, who's not quarrelsome. This isn't somebody that's just looking for a fight. Now, with that said, we will see that an elder does need to contend for the faith and be willing to stand up for truth, but this is not one that is just simply looking for a fight, nor one who is covetous. And this probably meshes with the idea of not being greedy for money, because it's not that this one that we would consider to serve in this capacity is just looking for a way in which he can get what belongs to someone else, or he's resentful of what someone else has. Elders that serve may be from all different economic backgrounds, and it may be that you've got those that are well off or those that are not very well off, and it should never be an issue that we have question about their mindset that, well, they're going to talk to this person that's well off and they're covetous of the things that they have. That can't be the issue that we're thinking about. But then we notice also in verses 4 and 5 that the text says, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" We're going to see a little bit different wording in the qualifications in Titus that use the term faithful, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But as we think about this, certainly we see that such a man, first of all, must have children. And I think it's important for us to think for just a moment. I used to wrestle a little bit with, well, here is this to be understood that he's got to have more than one child. Sometime back, someone pointed out to me a text in Genesis 21 and verse 7 that I think shows we can't make that argument. There, as it talks about Sarah, the Holy Spirit will speak of her nursing children. Now, we know that Sarah only had one child, Isaac, and yet the Holy Spirit will speak of that as nursing children. We could also look in 1 Timothy chapter 5 where it talks about qualifications for a widow that would be taken into the number, and it describes that she has raised children. I don't know a one that would say, well, if she only raised one child, she wouldn't be qualified. So I think that certainly we have to recognize that if a person has a child, that would qualify as having children. But we'll notice that in this text specifically, the emphasis is submission. They are to be in submission with all reverence. Now, I believe that suggests to us that we can't have one who would be in this capacity and serve in this capacity if even their children are not behaving as they ought to. If their children are unruly, their children are not serving the Lord as they ought to. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to Titus and that term faithful there. But then we'll see in verse 6 that such a one is not to be a novice. And I think by the very nature of this work, we have to exclude one that would be a new convert, because a new convert is not going to have the background, is not going to have the maturity to be able to address the kinds of things that can help lead a local congregation in those things that will be needed. Such a one is, verse 7, to have a good testimony among those who are outside. Let's say that you have someone that in terms of his work and relationship with the local congregation, everything's good, but maybe he's got a reputation out in the world in which he's been dishonest or there's been rumors about him. And I think we would have to recognize that because of the nature of this work, such a man that stands in leadership in a local congregation sets an example for the church, but also has a bearing on how the world will look at a local church. So we can't be talking about one that does not have a good testimony with those outside. Now turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to the book of Titus. And let's look now at the qualifications that the Apostle Paul offers to Titus. And again, we're going to talk about the names used in just a moment, but we have no reason to, well, we can be certain that we are talking about the same thing. We'll get a little bit of an introduction to that here, because Titus was to stay in Crete and appoint elders, as we will see, but we will see that the word elder and the word bishop are going to be used interchangeably. Now, let's notice that as we go through. Read with me verse 5, going down to verse 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and, notice, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Then he goes on to give the qualifications, similar to what we read in 1 Timothy. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be. Now, notice that. He simply shifts from referring to them as elders in the verses just before this to talking about the same person, but uses that term bishop. So that's one text that will show us we're talking about the same thing. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent nor greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Notice this, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. He's not to be quarrelsome, but he is in a position where he can exhort and convict those that are in error. Now let's look at some of these. We're going to see some of them are just exactly what we saw in 1 Timothy, but there are a few differences. We'll see blameless and one wife, just as we noticed in the other qualifications in 1 Timothy. Here, though, I want you to notice that when it talks about the family and it talks about children, it will use the term faithful. And I personally believe that in the context, we have to understand that both in terms of faithful to the father, faithful to the family, but even above that, faithful to the Lord. Their children cannot be those that are accused of dissipation and insubordination. As most of you know, I served as an elder here, and when my son became unfaithful, I stepped down. That wasn't compelled upon me. Not a single person told me that's what needs to happen. And in fact, some had judgment that was otherwise. But I think that, as with all of these qualifications, we are not told whether they are, the way that I put it, is prerequisite or concurrent. What I mean by that is, we are not told if what the Lord wants is, if a man meets these and then begins to serve, if things change, that's okay. We're not told if that's the way it's got to be, or they have to continue to exist while he serves. And that's why, in my judgment, with all of these, it is best if what you're talking about is someone that these conditions not only are true when one begins to serve, but as they serve as well. Now, I mentioned blameless, that we'd talk about that. Here in Titus, you will see blameless used twice. First at the beginning, and then here specifically, blameless as a steward of God. The New International Version, I don't often recommend it. It's pretty loose in some areas, but I like the way it renders this. Entrusted with God's work. The blamelessness here that is under consideration is specifically, does such a person have a reputation that they are without blame as it pertains to those things that are keeping with God's work and the Lord's work? You know, if you're talking about someone that maybe in his work in the local church, there's been something questionable, or in his work with the local church, there's been some bad judgment, or there's been some things that were not sound in keeping with God's word, such a man would not be considered blameless. Now, that's an important thing for us to understand. Sometimes I think, as we ask ourselves the questions about qualifications, we may sometimes think, well, If I were to consider that this person may not be qualified as an elder, would I be saying that they don't stand right with God? These qualifications are very interesting, because you're not talking about something in which, unless every Christian within the local church meets these qualifications, they can't go to heaven. That's not what we're talking about. There are many that are faithful to the Lord. There are many that are great Christians, that are great examples, but these particular qualifications they may not meet. Now, I don't know exactly why the Lord has set this up as he has. Perhaps it is because in these areas that are going to be so common, he wants examples set within a local congregation that the young can look to when it comes to the way they raise their family, the way they carry on their life. But I think that's an important thing for us to think about. We're not talking about flawlessness, but we are talking about an example that can be set before the congregation. We see as well, verse 7 will go on to say, not self-willed. You know, one of the interesting things about eldership as it is described in Scripture is you're not talking about something in which there is one man that rules things. You know, I've mentioned oftentimes that one of the earliest apostasies that came about within church history is when they made a distinction between the elders and a bishop, and they put one bishop over the board of elders. And then all of a sudden, you've got the bishop ruling all things. You know, in my experience in serving with the eldership, one of the things that's interesting about that is, yeah, I might have an opinion, but the others might have an opinion too, and there has to be a working together to look at what God's Word says so you can figure out together and make decisions together. It can't just be that, well, I think I know best, and so I'm going to push my opinion and my will. Certainly, you have to have men of conviction. But it can't be that they are self-willed, nor can it be that they are quick-tempered. You know, there's emotion involved in various things in life, whether you're talking about trying to deal with people, whether you're talking about even trying to follow and obey God's word. And such a man needs to be patient. He can't be the one that the very first reaction is he's angry and he's ready to lash out. No, such a man needs to not be quick-tempered. And once again, we see reference in this, not given to wine. And here it will use that very word that we talked about in the previous qualifications. He's not by wine, or he's not beside wine. He's not violent. He's not greedy for money. He is hospitable there, echoing the things that we noticed in 1 Timothy. We'll see as well that such a man, the way the New King James puts it, is he's to be a lover of what is good. The old King James rendered this lover of good men. I am not too critical of that because I think there may be a little bit of a word play that went on with this in the original language. The qualification that was listed immediately before this was hospitable. And remember I said that was love of strangers. The Greek is the word philoxenon, a lover of strangers. Well, the Greek, to the Greek ear, this qualification would sound very similar because it's phil agathon. And so the old King James brought out that sense of you love the stranger, but you also love good men. Most translations, though, have made it more general. So it's the idea of lover of good. And I think that certainly, you know, we may see that idea in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. This can't be one that, you know, he likes the rough side. He likes the sinful side. He wants to be just on the edge of everything. No, instead, this is one that is wanting to do good. And then verse 8, one who is sober-minded and self-controlled. I want us to go back for a moment. We have just a few before we do that. Verse 8 says such a one is to be just. And there might be a number of things associated with just, but as it mentions just and holy, just generally has to do with that idea of that which is righteous, that which is in keeping with the law of God. Holy has to do with that which is set apart unto God. You know, if you have one that's either that shows partiality in decisions, that wouldn't be one that is just. One that is not set apart from the world is certainly not going to be one that would be characterized as holy. But notice, holding fast the faithful word, able to exhort and convict those who contradict. I think this, like we mentioned in the previous qualifications, apt to teach, able to teach. You need to have someone that knows God's word. You need to have someone that knows how to stand up to an opponent of God's word and to do it in a way that is willing to contend for the faith. They're not looking for a fight, but they are willing to stand up for what the word of God teaches. Now, go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment, because in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it is interesting because what you have is you have first qualifications laid out for elders, then qualifications that are given for deacons. But in the midst of those qualifications for deacons, I want you to notice verse 11, and let's talk a little bit about it, and I want to offer to you why I'm including it in this lesson. Verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, I recognize that the context is elders, deacons, wives, then back to deacons. But I want to submit to you, as you'll notice in the New King James, it italicizes the word there. So literally it is likewise wives. I want to submit to you that most likely Paul is kind of parenthetically referring to the wives of both the elders and the deacons. Now, I say that for a few reasons. Number one, if you are not talking about something in which the qualifications of the wife of a man that would serve as elder is under consideration, then essentially you're making the qualifications more difficult for the deacon than you are for the elders. But also, notice with me a couple of the things that are mentioned here, and I think this will make our point as well. She is to be one who is reverent. The New American Standard puts it dignified. The Old King James and American Standard, grave. I think this is the idea of, this is not necessarily one that can never smile, but it is one that knows when the time to be serious is. One that shows a reverence and respect for the things of God and a respect for others. Notice, she is not to be a slanderer. You know, something that destroys the local church more than about anything else is gossip. And I would think if we have a situation where this is a man that may be qualified, but his wife is known for gossip and such things, such a one would not be qualified. We see as well, though, and here's the word that we noticed earlier in the qualifications for an elder, nephalios, this word for temperate that means wineless offerings it could be used for. Would it be reasonable for us to say, all right, the elder is to have this qualification, the deacon's wife is to have this qualification, but the elder's wife and the deacons themselves don't have to have that qualification? I don't think so. I think here it meshes that we are talking about the wives of both the elders and the deacons, and they are to be faithful in all things. Faithful to the husband, certainly. Faithful to the Lord. Well, I want us to wrap up our study by looking at some things that can help us understand the nature of this work. And one of the best ways we can do this, I debate as I do lessons such as this, whether to start with this point or to address it at this stage of our study when we're looking at the work. And I've chosen to hold it off until now because we learn a lot about the work of elders by considering the names that are used for elders. And we're not going to spend a ton of time on this, but I want us to just notice what you have is three words in the Greek that each, in most of our English translations, are translated a couple of ways. But if you'd look with me over in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see a passage that even goes beyond what we noticed earlier in our text in Titus that used elder and bishop. We're going to see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, a passage that ties all three of them together to show you're talking about the same work, you're talking about the same role. Notice verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Now, several things that we'll address there, but I submit to you the three designations for this work are all brought out here. First, you'll see the term that's translated overseer is this word that we saw in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It is the word episkopos or episkopos that literally means overseer, and it is used here in this passage. Let's read just a little further in 1 Peter 3. Notice verse 3 and 4 go on to say, "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Such a one is to be in oversight of a local congregation. Again, you're not talking about one man being the overseer, but that group of men act in a capacity in which they oversee the things of the congregation. We will see that the wording in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1 will use a slightly different form of this in speaking of the work or the position or the office of the bishop or the overseer. And so that's the first word that is used. But we're going to see as well that the one that probably we most commonly use is the term elder, and it is from the Greek word presbyteros, and it means an elderly person. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, it's used kind of the group of elders as a whole. The presbytery is how it's translated. Many of you are probably familiar with the Presbyterian Church. The reason that they use that name, that is never a biblical name, but it is the notion that they believe in local churches under an eldership. So I'd agree with them in that area, but they take that from this Greek word presbyteros. But then the final word is the word that is either translated shepherd or pastor, and it is the Greek word poimen. Now, in 1 Peter 5 that we noticed, the verb form is used, shepherd the flock of God. Well, we're talking about the same people. As the New Testament uses it, while a preacher, an evangelist, can be an elder, or a bishop, or a pastor, the preacher of a congregation is not, from a biblical standpoint, the pastor of a congregation. Instead, that is the board of elders, the group of bishops, the group of pastors or shepherds within a local congregation. All right, the last thing I'd like us to look at, and I appreciate your time as our time is almost up. What do we know about the work of an elder? Well, we can see when Paul goes to meet with the elders in the church in Ephesus who meet him in the city of Miletus. I want you to notice with me, if you go to Acts chapter 20, let's look together at a few statements that are made that help us understand some things about the nature of this work. Remember, one of the things they're called is shepherds. Well, a shepherd tends and cares for the flock. Notice with me, verse 17 says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So there, we're talking about the same people, but then look down to verse 28, and let's notice what he tells them that is informative to us about what the work of an elder ought to be. Notice verse 28 to begin with. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, and there he's talking about the Christians in a local church as the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The elders are to be in a position in which they are trying to help keep the church sound, to help keep away from falsehood. Notice there in verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. There may be some realm in which an eldership needs to make decisions about how resources are used, but primarily you're talking about those that have a spiritual focus, that need to make sure things are going in a direction that's sound and have the courage and the knowledge to be able to lead in that direction. And we saw some things about that, didn't we, when we looked in 1 Peter chapter 5. We see that this is to be a type of leadership in which they act as examples to the flock. This is not, you know, we try to make parallels sometimes and we say, well, you know, elders are kind of like the coach on a football team. Well, maybe so to a certain extent. Elders are like a manager in a business or a CEO. Well, yes and no. You know, part of the issue with this is you're not talking about something in which they can just rule by command. They rule by example, and they offer to the congregation an example in which there's not compulsion, but they are urging a willing service, an example in which they are not doing it because they imagine that they can get some profit from it. Instead, the elders do so eagerly. They do it not as lords, but once again, as examples. And I think that's a powerful thing for us to think about. The last one I want to look at in light of the work is found over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And while this text does not specifically use the terms that are applied to elders or bishops or overseers or shepherds, I do want you to notice what is said, because I don't know if the reason it uses more general terminology is in recognition of the fact that sometimes there are congregations that don't have men that are qualified, in which case the congregation is to submit to those that are leading it in a spiritual direction. But in those cases where there are those who are qualified, notice what is said, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they, notice this, watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Several things there, notice. What's the primary work and focus that is mentioned in this text? Oversight over souls. And I'll tell you, brethren, the 6 years that I served here, that is an awesome responsibility. Because you know that your influence and the things that you can do and can say can very well affect the salvation of a soul. And sometimes it may be that the things you need to say are not things that are very easy to hear, but you've got to answer to God for the souls that you watch over. You need to be careful to recognize that you want to do what you can to influence those souls to grow stronger, and you consider the fact that, well, I never want to say anything that could lead a soul away. So as we think about this, let's think about, well, who are those men that would be qualified to serve in this capacity? I want to end with just kind of a few general observations that are important for us to understand, and then the lesson will be yours. When we're talking about the appointment of elders as well as deacons, it's important for us to recognize that we are dealing with an appointment, not an election. I've heard, brethren, over the years that because of the text that we looked at in Titus, who have held the view that, well, the preacher is the one that is to appoint the elders. Well, I think in the situation in Titus, there's a little something different about that, and the fact that Paul, as an inspired apostle, is giving instruction to this man, that I think the only sense in which, for example, I as a preacher have any sense of appointing elders is exactly what we're doing right now. I'm teaching what the Word of God says, trying to urge people to recognize what God wants in terms of this role. But you know, when it comes down to it, we're not talking about something in which this is a popularity contest. And we're thinking about, okay, well, who can get the most people supportive of serving? That's not what we're talking about. If we're talking about a man that is qualified, then the congregation needs to be in submission to such a man and appoint such a man. We're also talking about something in which serving as an elder is a spiritual work. I think it's a little bit of an example of this, and we're going to talk about it next week. The appointment of the seven in Jerusalem seems to set kind of an example of there it was the apostles devoting themselves to the Word of God and appointing the deacons to, those seven at least, that I think parallel deacons to the material concerns of the local congregation. I think we need to recognize that that's what we're talking about. We need to have those men that can serve as spiritual leaders. We're not talking about those that, well, just because they have a leadership personality or something, if they don't have that spiritual leadership, then I think that's something important for us to understand. The last text I want us to look at, look with me over in 3 John for a moment, 3 John. We need to recognize that those men that serve as elders within a local congregation have a tremendous impact on the welfare of the church. And I think we can say not only the church today, but the church in the years to come. Because it is the decisions that will be made by an eldership that often set a congregation in the direction that it ought to go. In 3 John, there's a man that's mentioned, and we are not told if he was an elder or not. Whether he was or not, he seems to be acting as if he had some type of authority, whether that was legitimate authority or he was just taking it upon himself. But I want you to notice what we don't ever want to see in those who are appointed as elders within a local congregation. 3 John, beginning verse 9, go down to verse 11. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not of God. Now again, I don't know if Diotrephes was an elder or not, but he is described as one that loved to have preeminence. We have great elders here. We have great deacons here. And it has always been the case that as I've seen these men serve, not a one of them wants to have the preeminence. But let us make certain that as we move forward in any kind of appointment and decisions that we make, that whatever men are set before us and whatever men are appointed are of that nature as well, that are not seeking preeminence. The decisions that elders make will have an impact on the church today and in the years to come. Well, in our second service, we've not really talked today about what one needs to do to obey the gospel. But if there are those here that have not yet put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, you've not confessed that faith before men, you haven't repented of sin and been baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, all things are ready today. The baptistry is ready. We would be delighted to hear your confession of faith and baptize you into Christ. If as a child of God, there's some respect in which you've not been serving the Lord as you ought to, you haven't been following the example of those elders that serve here, faithful men in service to the Lord, then you need to take advantage of the Lord's patience and repent of that. And if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?